And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave.
Well, every day, try that again. Every day, the Bible says, every day, Saul is consumed with destroying David. And every day, David's having to avoid Saul. Have you ever lived that way? You know, you lived your life in survival mode. I mean, every day you felt like somebody was out to get you, that somebody was going to take a shot at you. Every day, you live this way. So what do you do? How do you respond to that? What's the right thing to do? What's the godly thing to do? You know, is it to get them first? You know, before they get you? Do unto others before they do unto you? Is that what we're supposed to do? What do we learn from David, the man after God's own heart? Well, let's just see if we can learn something today. Now, remember that we left David, and he was in the cave of Adullam. Now, remember, Adullam was this barren place, these cliffs and stuff. Let me show you the picture of it. There's Adullam. It's just nothing, just barren. That's where David climbed back into the heart of God. He climbed into that cave like crawling back into God, and there he was lifted. He lifted himself up again. He got high again and God, awaken my soul, awaken harp and lyre, awaken. I'm going to sing. You know, you are the Lord. I'm in the shadows of your wing. Well, God took David in a very, very short time from the barrenness of Adullam to En Gedi. Let me show you En Gedi. En Gedi is this oasis. En Gedi is this living water. En Gedi is where, man, it's full, it's plush. And this is now where David is. And the thing that I want to get us first of all to understand is that when we crawl back into God, when we get back with Him like we're supposed to be, He will take our barrenness and make it an oasis. He's good at that. He can do that, and He can do that pretty quickly. Another thing that I want us to see on this particular point is that, you know, Saul is consumed in the barrenness of hatred. He's consumed in wanting to destroy and kill David. He's after David all the time. Every day it says that he was after David. And here's David now living, you know, in the oasis. He's got 400 people around him that love him, that support him, that want to be with him. And here's Saul over here. You know, it kind of reminds me of the church. You know, a church should be a refuge, shouldn't it be? Shouldn't a church be where when things are out to destroy you, that you should be able to come to church and feel the living waters of God? That you should be able to come and feel a refuge and a hiding place and a place of security? You know, sometimes it's not that way, but that's how it should be. We want LifeGate to be that way. We want LifeGate to be a place where, man, when it seems like all the world's out to get you, that you can come and find living waters that'll help you and establish you. You know, which place would you rather be? In the hatred and the barrenness, in the vengefulness of Adullam, or in the oasis of En Gedi? And this is where David's at. And I want us to look at this. In 1 Samuel 24:2, it says this: So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Now that's a little overkill, don't you think? You got David and 400, and Saul's got his, you know, he's going with 3,000. I guess this is his surge. I guess he's going to flush David out. He came to the sheep pens. Now watch what God does. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Yeah, that's exactly what that means. He went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were far back in the same cave. The men said, "This is the day, David, this is the day the Lord spoke of when He said to you, I'll give you your enemy into your hand. For you can deal with him as you wish." Then David crept up unnoticed. I want you to get the picture. I want you to make sure you see it. That Saul's got 3,000 in his army and he's out looking for David. He's heard he's over here in this crag of the sheep, goats, or whatever. And so he's heading there. And along the way, he feels nature's call. And he gets dismounts his mule, stops his army, explains his necessity for privacy, and he goes off into a cave alone to be private. And we all want to be private at that time. The person that we love the most, we don't really want observing us, much less wanting our enemy to. And he goes in, he prepares himself. Obviously, he faces the entrance, the light of the cave, and to make sure he has privacy, oblivious to what's going on behind him. Now, behind him are 400 men, along with David, aligning the walls of the cave, observing Saul. And Saul doesn't know this is happening. This is the setting. This is where we're at. You know, and this is literally being caught with your pants down, right? I mean, probably this is where the statement originated. He's in a bad spot. He's in a vulnerable position. Remember now, David and his guys, they're training to kill. They're training to fight. And so their minds immediately go to kill him. Get him. This is the moment, David. What does David say? What does David do? Now, Charles Swindoll, in his book, and I have the book, and it's called Man of Passion and Destiny. It's about David. He said this: if you ever want to test the carnality of a person, ask him or her what you should do when your enemy is vulnerable. Unless they are men or women of God, they'll tell you to strike every time. What would you do? What would you do? Your enemy's in a vulnerable position. What do you do? Do you strike? How do you deal with this? See, it's like God's done something. God's put them here so that you can deal with them however you want. How do you want? How do you want to deal with them? David's men said, "Get him. Stick him. Kill him." I get amazed at Christians. You know, they always interpret their will as God's will. This got to be God's will, David. Get him. God's put him here. Look at him. God had to do this. I believe God had to do this. But was it God's will for David to kill Saul? See, just because God does something doesn't mean you understand God's will. God does this and God does this, and then we interpret it as our will. So David drew his knife, his trusty fillet knife, and he begins to creep up on Saul. You can see what's happening in the cave. You know, you can imagine it, this dark back there. But all of a sudden, you see these widened white eyes watching David as he creeps up on Saul. He's going to... They want to watch him. They want to watch him slit his throat. They want to watch him stick him and stick him again and stick him again. Their ears are listening to the... to the last gasp for breath of Saul. Have you ever had someone that really cared about you? These 400 guys, they cared about David. This is what they wanted him to do. Have you ever had somebody that really cared about David, cared about you, come to you and say, "You know, I want to talk to you about this situation. And your enemy's vulnerable. That you know they care about you." And so you can say anything you want to say. It may not go any place else. What do you do? Cut his throat? Stick him? What do most people do? Here's what David did. 1 Samuel 24:4. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's garment, Saul's robe. The corner. Just a little piece. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. David, what are you doing? That's it? That's all you're going to do? David crept back to his guys. They could not believe what David did. They said David didn't do enough. But David knew he did too much. How do you feel? See, does your heart reflect the heart of most people? And let's get them. Or does your heart reflect the heart of God, which is shown to us by David, a man after God's own heart? What do you do? What do you do when you have the opportunity to stick them? I want to give us a few thoughts here in our lesson. Three specific ones to draw from this, because I really think this breaks or makes us sometimes. It really shows us who we are in God. And so I really want to work on here just a little bit. And here's the first thing that I want to make sure that we understand in this story is that, number one, David's conscience struck him. Now, notice that I said it struck him. It just didn't convict him. It struck him. Let me read this to you in 1 Samuel 24:5. It says, afterward, David was conscience stricken. Would you say conscience stricken back to me? Conscience stricken. Conscience stricken for having cut off just a little bit. Just a little, just a corner of his robe. King James Version says here, the King James Version says that David's heart smote him. Smote him. We say, well, I just said a little bit. And nothing compared to what I could have done. I could have cut his or her head off. I could have really got him. But I just said just a little bit. How did you feel when you just said a little bit? How'd you feel? I can't tell you the numbers of times I've done this. I knew better. I've taught it 1,000 times. But I catch myself cutting off just a little bit. Just taking a little jab. Just assassinating a little bit of their character. But I've learned that if I assassinate just a little bit, I've assassinated the whole. David felt bad. He was conscience stricken. You know, I go away from those conversations knowing in my heart that I've done wrong. My conscience smites me. My conscience strikes me. I'm conscience stricken. And I've just been in an ungodly situation. And I've walked away from this situation with my conscience talking to me. Delbert, why? You know better. Why did you do that? Why? Delbert, God's not really happy with you right now. I ask you, when you cut off just a little bit of somebody's character, when you just assassinate just a little bit, how happy is God with you? I know exactly how David felt. Your conscience smites you. You know, and you want it right. I hope that when you have done this in the past, that I hope your conscience smote you, that you were conscience stricken. Because if you weren't, if you enjoyed it, if you enjoyed it and it didn't bother you, you have a hard heart. You've been talking about people too long and too much. The Scriptures refer to this as a seared conscience. And you really need the help of the Holy Spirit to come and circumcise that. You're the one that needs the cutting. 1st thing that David did was listen to his heart. His heart struck him. He was conscience stricken. 2nd thing that we find out that David did, David focused on the Lord, not on the person's actions. I'll explain this. 1 Samuel 24:6 says, "He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord.'" Notice the emphasis here on the Lord. Now, you know, I was thinking of all the terms of endearment that David could have used here for Saul. He could have, "You idiot, you, the Lord's idiot, the maniac, the insane guy, crazy man." All those terms that he could have referenced Saul using, but he refrained from any of that. He refused to do any of that. He only saw Saul, this guy who's out to kill him every day, he only saw Saul as the child of God, as the anointed of the Lord, as the person that the Lord's anointed. Now, the word and term anointed just simply means that God has you here for a purpose. And in that light, we're all anointed, right? There's nobody that's ever born that's not born for a purpose. And so when we're looking at this then, when we assassinate anybody, we're touching the Lord's anointed. David focused on the Lord, not Saul. He said, "The Lord forbid, the Lord's anointed, the anointed of the Lord." And when we're frightened and when we're upset and when we're mad and angry and being cut up, when somebody's after us all the time, it's easy. It's so easy. It's so easy to cut them, to stick them. We forget. It's so easy to forget that God loves that person. He loves that person as much as He loves me. Has a purpose for that person. That person's anointed just like I'm anointed. But we tend to forget that. And we just tend to forget that they're a child of God. And that Jesus loves that person. If that person's breathing, then God's not done with them yet. And it's a very dangerous place to get into. Jesus said this in Luke 17:2. He said, "It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around the neck than to face the punishment in store for harming one of these little ones. I am warning you," Jesus said. Jesus warned people when they began to hurt others. He warned us. Millstones aren't small. Millstones are large enough, hundreds and hundreds of pounds, maybe 1,000 pounds. And they could roll over grain and just crush it. And Jesus says, it's better to put a large one of these around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to hurt somebody. I'm warning you. Job 5:2 says this, "Resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple." Resentment and vengeance fixes our attention on the ugliest parts of life. Say that again. Resentment and vengeance focuses us, fixes us, anchors us to the ugliest parts of life. We're incapable of going on. It's foolish, the Bible says, to be here. It's a simple-minded thing that we're doing. And I want us to remember, you know, David forgave Saul over and over and over again. But remember that forgiving is not excusing. Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." But that did not excuse what they did. There was still a judgment coming on those people for crucifying the Lord's Christ. Forgiving is not excusing. He or she that's after you, he or she may be out of God's will, but not out of God's reach. As long as they're breathing and there's a pulse, then God's not done with them. And we've got to focus on that, not on what they did. But the bottom line is this: if you want forgiveness, you must forgive. Jesus said, "Forgive those who trespass against you." And then he goes on to say, "For if you will not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your Father which is in heaven will forgive you of your trespasses." See, we've got to learn that we've got to focus on God and God's purposes and not what somebody's doing and saying to us or about us or stabbing us or out to get us. Number one, David listened to his conscience. He let his conscience strike him. And number two, he focused on what God was doing, not on what somebody else was doing. Number three, David rebuked those who wanted to hurt others. He rebuked them. Let me read you this in 1 Samuel 24:7. It says, "With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way." Now, the Hebrew word here for rebuked is shaka, and what it means is to split or to tear. David tore them up. David tore them up for wanting to hurt Saul. How do you feel when you are blasting somebody? You know, you're jabbing and sticking and cutting, and you're just blasting away. And somebody that's either standing there or begins to overhear the conversation says something like this: "You know, we really don't need to be talking about this. I'm not going to talk about that person." How do you feel? Do you feel rebuked? Do you feel tore up? That somebody just ripped you? And if you're like most of us, you say, "Oh, I didn't mean nothing. I didn't mean to be talking about it. I wasn't talking about it." Yes, you were. You know you were. What we should say is, "Thank you. You're right. Forgive me. Thank you for tearing me up on this one." But we don't. We just go with somebody else and listen to us. David rebuked him. He rebuked him. You know, we need not only to learn to keep our knives in our sheaths, but we need to learn how to rebuke people that don't. Think about this. Think about this. Would you stand by somebody that you even loved and watch them butcher somebody? Right? Watch them assassinate somebody. Watch them just stab and stab and cut and stab and poke and... Would you just stand by and watch that go on? Or would you rebuke them? Would you say, "Stop it"? Would you call 911? Would you do something to stop it? Sure you would. We do that in the natural, but in the spiritual, we just let them cut away. Let them butcher. We need to learn what David knew. We need to learn how to rebuke people that won't keep their knife in the scabbard. David knew that. David let his conscience smite him. That's a great thing. David focused on God, on the Lord, and what he was doing, not on what somebody was doing to him. And number three, David rebuked those that wanted to assassinate the character of others. Proverbs 16:7 says this: "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." Now leave that up just a second. Let's make sure we get this. Does that say that the Lord will make them best of friends? Does it? Does that say that God's going to make everything hunky-dory between them? What does it say? That God will make him live at peace with him. What does that mean? They're going to leave you alone. You're going to leave them alone. And you're going to be able to go about your life and enjoying the life that God has for you, not having to be consumed and worried about somebody after you every day. Saul, the Bible says, finished his business and he went his way. And then the next verse says this, David does something pretty amazing. 1 Samuel 24:8 says, then David went out of the cave and called for Saul. My Lord the King. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? Why do you listen to what people are saying? I was thinking about this. How many of us are big enough before our enemies, prostrate ourselves before them? David did this. Now, I see this happening out like this, working out like this. Saul went out. So David's already got his guys, so they come out behind Saul. I don't think Saul was closer to his men than he was to David. I think David had something in his mind, and he made sure it was going to backfire on him. And so they all got out of that cave, so in case this didn't work out just like David thought it would, they would be okay. So they come out, and Saul's, you know, maybe 50 feet, 50 yards, maybe something away from him. And he begins to speak to Saul. Hey, Saul! My Lord! And he prostrates. And then he says this, you know, why are you listening to people say, I'm trying to hurt you? I'm not trying to hurt you. He says, here's proof. You know, and I see Saul kind of whirling around, grabbing his robe. And whoa, is that my garment? Yes, that's my garment. Saul, if I wanted to kill you, if I wanted to take you out, I could. I had my chance. Here's proof. Saul, I'm not going to hurt you. Stop listening to what people say about me. Now, I want to make sure I say this because I think it's so important. You know, we kind of see sometimes as David may be trying to kiss up to Saul. Well, listen, David had no use for Saul. David didn't like Saul. David didn't want to be around Saul. And in this section that I'm referencing here, David says stuff like this. David says, hey, Saul. He says, you think I'm a dog? You think I'm a dog? You can just chase me all over the place? I'm a dog? I'm not a dog. You think I'm a flea? A flea on a dog? Is that what you think, Saul? I'm no flea. Listen, Saul, I am the Lord's anointed. God has chosen me to be king of Israel. But now, one day he's going to take you out. I'm not going to do it. I could have done it if I wanted to. I'm not going to do it. But one day, and I wish to God he'd do it right now, Saul, but one day God's going to take you out and I'm going to be king of Israel. And I wanted to just say that because I think we see David as this little wimp thing, you know, trying to kiss up to Saul to get his job back. No, no, no. That's not what he's doing. He had no use for Saul. He was just going to do it right. Saul heard this. And Saul said, when David had finished saying all this, Saul said, can this be the voice of my son David? And he wept in loud sobs. You're the one in the right, not me. Now this is David's enemy, recognizing that David's the one right. You're the one in the right, not me. He continued, you heap good on me. I've dumped evil on you. And now you've done it again. Treated me generously. God put me in your hands. And you didn't kill me. Why? Now watch this. When a man meets his enemy, does he send him down the road with blessings? I put that in there just to make sure I would comment on it. How would Jesus answer that? Well, Jesus says, you run up on somebody and he's going to make you walk a mile and carry his stuff. What are you supposed to do? Carry it too. He wants your cloak? Give him your coat too. Yeah, Saul, that's what you're supposed to do. He said, pray for your enemies. Bless them. Going on. May God give you a bonus of blessings. This is Saul saying this to David. May God give you a bonus of blessings for what you've done for me today. Watch. I know now, beyond doubt, that you will rule as king. The kingdom of Israel is already in your grasp. Now promise me, under God, that you will not kill off my family or wipe my name off the books. David promised Saul. Then Saul went home, and David and his men went up to their wilderness refuge. Saul said, I know now beyond a shadow of a doubt who you are. I want us to hear this. I want us to really get this part. Even our enemies recognize who we really are when we do it right. How you handle your enemies defines who you are. Okay. Someone did you wrong. Now what? Do you find them in a vulnerable position? What do you do? Well, you know what? First of all, somebody did you wrong. Whoopee-doo. Join the club. You are not alone. Now what do you do? Do you take advantage of an opportunity that you're given to get them back? No. No. Don't take advantage. When you have the chance to cut someone's throat or stab them in the back, don't take that opportunity to stab them. Don't kill their children. A lot of times when we're full of vengeance and anger and hurt, we forget the innocent ones involved in this. Don't stab them. Let everybody see who you really are. Everyone will identify. Oh yeah, now I know who you really are. And you know, somewhere at some point in time, even your enemy will bless you at some place, somewhere, maybe it's in their bed at night, but they're going to say, you know, they are a better person than I. Somewhere along the way, it may be in the middle of the night, they're going to wake and weep because of how they treated you. And they're going to say, God bless them. God bless them. You know, David didn't go back with Saul. He knew Saul too well. And he knew that today, though Saul was in his right mind, that tomorrow Saul is going to be possessed by this evil spirit sent from the Lord again. He knew that. And so Saul went one way. Saul went back home. Saul went back to his bitterness, his anger, his hate. And David moved on in God. David moved on to this refuge in the Lord. Back to his oasis. To allow God to do with him what he wanted to do. I want to say this. David did not avoid the issue that Saul was after him. But he did avoid Saul. It's an issue when somebody's after you. Don't avoid the issue, but avoid the person. Don't antagonize. Avoid it. You know, that's the way, because forgiveness is not foolishness. Right? You know, you forgive the child molester, but you don't put him back on the playground. You use some wisdom. David went to his refuge, moving on in God. Saul went back to his hate, his bitterness. And I want to say this, revenge has three steps. Revenge has three steps. And the first step is that you're hurt. Somebody's wounded you. Somebody hurts you. That's injury. The second step to revenge is that there becomes a time when your enemy is going to be vulnerable. You're going to have an opportunity to stab them, to stick them, to cut them. You're going to have an opportunity to get even. And then the third part of revenge and vengeance is, what do you do? Do you stab them, stick them, do you cut them? See, in human depravity, that's what we do. In human depravity, we get them before they get us. We hurt them worse than they hurt us. That's human depravity. But in Christ, it's Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And when that happens, and when you do get to that place, your conscience smiles at you. And you hear the Lord speaking through your conscience saying, I'm so proud of you. You handled that so well. You're acting just like your Father, the Lord. You're acting just like your big brother, Jesus. I'm so proud of you. God loves it when you act like Him. Welcome your conscience striking and smiting you. Welcome it. That is a wonderful thing. It still means you have a sensitive heart. It means you're not seared. It means you're not hard-hearted towards people. Welcome it when your heart smites you. It's a great thing to experience. It's not a bad thing. Also, learn to never focus on what somebody's doing to you. Focus on what God's doing with you and through them. And then number three, learn how to rebuke people when they whip it out and want to cut somebody and butcher them up. Learn how to tear them up and tell them to stop it. If you will, you'll become a man or a woman after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our lesson of David. It's so real. Lord, we all relate to this. And we've done it right, and we've done it wrong. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just want to talk to you just a second. How many of you along with me would say, you know what, I've done it right sometimes. I've probably done it wrong more times. And even when I just cut off a little bit, you know, sometimes my heart bothers me, but sometimes I'm glad I got the poke in. And if you're like me, would you want the Holy Spirit to come and help you here so that you can be a person, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl after God's own heart? If that's you and you just want to do better at handling bad situations, if that's you and you, along with me, would want to pray along these lines, would you raise your hands and let's just all pray together? I see your hands. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, convict us, Lord. Get our consciences, strike it, Lord, every time. Lord, teach us how not to focus on the ugliness of life, but how to focus on you, the good of life. Teach us, Lord, how to rebuke people, even ourselves, when a knife is pulled and an opportunity to get vengeance is taken. Help us, Lord. Help us to become men and women after your heart. Heads still bowed and eyes closed. Now, some of you have gotten away from God. You're not where you need to be. You know it. And you know you do this. You're bad at this. You're constantly talking about people, and you just have millstone after millstone after millstone tied around your neck, and bad things keep happening in your life. Well, let me try to hook this up for you. Here's why. You know, Jesus said it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck than to hurt people. But you can't seem to stop. Or maybe you've just gotten away from God just totally, and it's not just that, but it's just Abdullam after Abdullam. It's just wilderness after wilderness after wilderness, and you never get the oasis of life. God wants to help you. God wants to bring you into the oasis. He wants to touch your life and bring you into the good things. Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. So if that's you and you're ready to make a change right where you're sitting, let me pray with you, please, right where you're sitting. Would you slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. Would you pray for me, Lord? Delbert, just pray for me. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. see a hand. Any other?